Welcome to church. I see you all survived the solar eclipse apocalypse. Okay. I wasn't sure if we were going to have church. I actually didn't prepare anything. I was just thinking the rapture was going to take us. And just kidding. I'm here and welcome. If you are new, oh man, we are in the middle of just a fun, I think, kind of series that I don't know. Let me say this. I think a lot of us have a lot of curiosity about the idea of the end. The end times, or the end of the world, or, you know, I discovered that it's not just people inside the church, but it's actually people even outside the church that maybe don't have faith. They're also curious about it. And here's how I know that, because Hollywood continues to put out movie after movie all about these, like, apocalyptic endings. You notice that? And so that just tells me that all of us are curious about it, even though I think we'd also all agree it's really complicated. And so we're diving into just some really murky waters when it comes to some parts of Scripture that I've had several people tell me even today. I got to be honest, Pastor, I just avoid the entire book of Revelation. Okay, well, I hope by the end of this that you'll be like, no, I feel a lot better about it. Because I know that there's a sense of fear that sometimes surrounds this topic. Now, if you're here and you're not a person of faith, you're here and maybe you're like, I'm not even sure that God exists. Well, let me just say first, I am so glad that you're here. I love that you're here. This is a church for people like you to really just grapple and wrestle and kind of wonder, God, are you there? But I also want to say that some of the topics, some of the things that we're discussing is going to seem really crazy to you. I'm just going to just own that, okay? Talking about spiritual things, supernatural things, otherworldly things, end of all things. If this is all you believe exists, the material world, some of this is going to be a little strange. However, if you're here because you're kind of at least open to the idea of God, maybe there is a God out there, then let me just say this. I think what we're talking about is very relevant, even if you're a person who doesn't believe. Because here's what I do understand about all of us is that we think if there is a God out there, does he care about the mess of our world? Would he do anything about the mess of our world? And so this is what we're kind of trying to answer, is we're diving into that, okay? So it's really important that we lean into it. Now, we're trying to provide some things to help in this journey. And one of those things is our app. And so if you have not yet downloaded our app, if you're newer to our church, you haven't done it yet, can I just encourage you, get out your phone, download it, log in. There's lots of ways to engage because this is complicated stuff. And I want you to kind of go on a journey with me. I don't want you just to listen to everything I say and go, oh, that's what it is. I want you to kind of dive into this yourself and explore and ask questions. And so there's message notes that you can follow along under the church button on there. There's reading plans. We've got another reading plan we're going to put out soon that our church created to help read through Revelation and some other passages. So I want to encourage you to lean in. And if you have questions, now, I imagine this series is going to bring up some questions. Some of you have believed something, always thought something. If you have questions, in the app is a great place. You can submit questions. I'm going to address them through this series or at the end or on the podcast, however it goes. And I know to begin with, we didn't get a ton of questions. I get it. We're kind of easing our way in. Some of you are waiting for the time when we get to the beast, or when we get to the mark of the beast, or when we talk about like rapture, or we talk about any of that kind of stuff. You're going to have some questions, I can bet, okay? And so feel free to connect with us and submit them there. Now, last week, if you missed last week, here's what I want to say. What's wrong with you? Secondly, I want to say, I'm just kidding. I want to say, I strongly encourage you to go back and to watch or listen to last week's message, because it's foundational. It is absolutely foundation. We talked about why the book of Revelation and apocalyptic literature in Scripture is so misunderstood and misinterpreted. It's because we do not have the right framework when we're thinking about this type of literature. Okay, one of the things that we learned is that apocalyptic literature is very vivid in imagery. Okay, there's so much in it that is just, it's just laden with all of this vivid imagery that is meant to tell a story, a truth. Let me just help you understand, okay, why some of the things that we read about, they're like, that's so crazy, and how that literal thing may not exist, but it represents a real thing. You say, does that weird to anybody? Well, this is how Jesus often taught. Jesus taught with things called parables. You know what they were? Made-up stories. Paints a picture for people to tell a very real truth. I think a lot of apocalyptic literature is similar. It's God painting a picture of a truth or reality in a way that will stir us, move us emotionally. So it's important to understand what we're reading. It's also important to understand that this was given to the early churches in the first century. And a lot of times what we do is we read into what was given to them through our cultural lens instead of reading into it through their experience and then pulling out of that application for us. So a lot of reasons why we get so confused and therefore why so many people are scared. And so I feel like as we walk through with some guardrails, that you're not gonna live in fear if you are approaching it. I've had a lot of people tell me, this stuff scares me. Okay, well, I hope by the time we're done, it doesn't scare you. Now, if you think about the book of Revelation like a drama, or if you think about it like movie scenes, part of a bigger movie, we saw last week, scene one, the first thing that John saw was Jesus. And this vivid image of Jesus, it wasn't just like a Middle Eastern man standing there, but there was just all this imagery that is represents something significant. And so here's what we know. We may differ on how we understand or interpret some of the rest of the book, as long as we all agree on the main thing. And the main thing is the main character, and his name is Jesus. And we understand who Jesus is, we do not have to freak out about the rest. Amen? You with me? All right, we don't have to freak out about the rest. Now, what I want to do today is I want to jump to the next thing that John sees. A lot of times we ask, when we read through this, what happened next? Don't ask that question. Ask, what does John see next? So the first scene was he meets Jesus, and Jesus gives him a message to give to each of the seven churches. Okay, we're going to kind of pass over that for today. I encourage you to go read Revelation chapter 2 and 3 on your own. It is kind of interesting how some of the things that he says to churches 2,000 years ago are just as relevant for church today. I think there's so many things that we just continue to repeat. And so we're going to skip over, though, to the next scene in this revelation that is really, it's in Revelation chapter 4. So if you got a Bible with you, if you got your device, if you're using our app and you want to follow along, Revelation chapter 4, this is the next thing that John sees. And I know some of you are just itching to get to the really juicy parts of Revelation. We're going to get there. But this scene, I think, is so important and yet easy to overlook in the story that I felt like we needed to stop here for 1 week. Revelation chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 1, if you get your Bible with you. John says this, "Then I looked, and I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I heard before speaking to me like a trumpet blast." That same voice, by the way, was Jesus. He said, "The voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.' And instantly, I was in the Spirit." There's that phrase again. You may have noticed that last week. There's something that John encounters, experiences God through the Spirit. That's important. He says, "And I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him and 24 elders sat on them. They were clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered with eyes all over, inside and out. And day after day, night after night, they kept on saying." Now, as I get ready to read this last part, here's what I would love for all of us to do. I want you to read it out loud with me. I want us to say this. Some of you may recognize, you've been around church, that we've had songs that have been created from this. And I want you just to read it out loud. Let's all read it together. Read it with me. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. Now, this is quite a scene. This is a crazy kind of perspective that John gets, the first glimpse he gets into heaven in this moment. And here's what I talked about last week, is that different parts that John sees are not always sequential, okay? That some of what John sees in the book of Revelation happened in the past. Some of it leads to events that are still to come. But this one thing that he sees is happening right now. And I don't mean when I say happening right now like it did 2,000 years ago when John lived. I'm saying it's happening right now. This is a scene he gets into the present continuing moment in heaven. And it's crazy. The first thing he sees is he's kind of transported in a vision when he sees heaven, is that he sees a throne. Now, he can't even describe almost or make out who's on the throne. He sees somebody on this throne. Now, here's what I know. Whenever we encounter language about thrones in the Bible, let's be real honest. As Westerners, as Americans, there's a little bit of a disconnect, right? We're not familiar with a throne. We're not familiar with kingdoms. We come from a democratic republic. We are kind of westernized. And we have a system of government around us that works how? We vote in people that we want to serve, and they serve elected office, right? And they represent us, and they make decisions on our behalf. And if we don't like how they made these decisions, come next election, we're going to vote somebody else in. So this is our framework. This is how we view authority. This is how we view government. This is how we view life. And here's the thing. We don't have a throne room. We have a White House. Very different. And we can sometimes, here's what I want us to understand. Sometimes we can treat God like an elected official. Sometimes when we think about God, because we think about our elected officials, that we think, okay, God, I'll let you kind of be in charge for now. As long as you make my life good. As long as I don't have any real problems. As long as when I need you, I can just pause and I can throw up a prayer and you sprinkle a little pixie dust down in my way and all of a sudden things kind of work out for the better. God, as long as you do things and make my life easy, you can be in charge. But the moment he doesn't, what do? I think I'm going to vote someone else in. I wonder if we got an image or had a vision like John did of what God is really like if we would approach him differently. I wonder if we would see or think about God differently. He's not an elected official. He sits supremely over all of creation. And John sees in this moment a throne that is just crazy and is beautiful. And it, by the way, I don't know if you noticed this, it is the center of all the activity. I would argue it might even be the center of all creation, is what he sees, this one throne right in the middle. And what does he see? He sees somebody, and he doesn't even describe that somebody other than to say that somebody was shining and is like emanating this light like gemstones, like jasper, carnelian, and around the throne is like this green glowing amber, like a gem that is just glowing, circling around the throne. I mean, imagine as he's picturing the throne, and he says, here's the throne of God, that there's lightning shooting out of it and thunder cracking from it. This is like such crazy vivid imagery. It makes me think of Mount Sinai. Now, I don't know if one day if we see God and whatever heaven looks like, if God's going to be on the throne, we're going to see it just like this. It might, maybe where this is a moment to also reflect back to what was like when God met mankind in Mount Sinai, when Moses went up to this mountain to meet him, and there was like fire billowing from it, smoke and lightning was shooting out, and thunder whenever God spoke. This is reflective of maybe what's in heaven. He sees this torches. These torches are in front of the throne representing the sevenfold spirit of God that were always lit. In fact, if you read Revelation 4 and 5, you get this full picture of the Godhead, of God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all in this moment. This is what you see. And then he says that there are around this throne, there are like 24 other thrones. 24, maybe I'm picturing smaller thrones around this one central throne. Not in front of it, around it. And there's 24 elders on it. You say, what in the world does that reflect? When I think about this, I think it might represent all of God's people. When you think about it, you think, what was there in the Old Testament? There were the 12 tribes of Israel that God had a plan to send Jesus into the world that would come through the tribes of Israel. And then when Jesus started his ministry, he gathered 12 apostles around him that started the church. You get this 24 seems to kind of match up with the Old Testament, the New Testament. All of God's people some point will be surrounding the throne to worship the Creator. Again, this is just a picture of what's going on in heaven. And then in between these 24 thrones and the one throne in the middle, it says there's four living creatures. Now, these things are crazy. These things are odd. They're a little bit weird. They've got six wings and they've got eyes all over their wings. And again, I don't know if what John's seeing are real creatures, like we might one day meet God and find out there's all kinds of other creatures up there that we never even knew existed. Maybe that's where the unicorn came from. I don't know. We're gonna maybe picture, but there's wings and they got eyes that maybe reflect the fact that they're able to see all and know all. And each one of these creatures had a different kind of appearance. One came in the appearance of a lion, one of an ox, one of a human, one of an eagle. And you think, are there gonna be weird creatures in heaven? Maybe. Maybe. Or it could be that these four living beings, these creatures, actually represent all of creation. It's possible. It could be angels. It could also represent. Because when you think about it, wouldn't you think about like the lion? The lion seems to almost represent the mightiest of God's created beings. And the ox seems to represent the strongest of God's created beings. You think about the humans. We represent the wisest of God's created beings. You think about the eagle, the swiftest of God's created beings. Like, they might represent all of creation. We have to be okay with trying to understand that, because Scripture tells us that there is a part of all of God's created order that longs, that groans, and urges to worship Him. All of creation. I love how Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 55, it says that the mountains and the hills are gonna break forth in singing, and the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Now, I don't know if leaves and tree branches are gonna be doing this, or it's actually representative of all of creation that was created by God, was created for God, and everything gives glory and honor back to the one who created them. I wonder if that's what this represents, and that all of us and created beings were made to worship. Now, here's what we do know, is these four strange, weird creatures are actually the ones who begin singing. They begin a chorus of singing, and so I guess you could say they're worship leaders. They're kind of like, that makes a lot of sense when I think about these strange beings. Have you ever looked at worship leaders, right? They're a little different, okay? And they would begin to lead a chorus of worship. And the moment they began to lead a chorus of worship, this is crazy, all the other 24 elders would literally fall off of their thrones and would take their crowns. What is the crown? Crown represents like their reward, what they've done. Do you know Scripture says for those who follow Jesus that there is a crown stored up for us in heaven? Paul said, I'm now gonna receive my crown of righteousness. There's a crown. But here's what it is. It's almost like they're saying, everything that I did is nothing compared to Him. And they fall down every time they would start singing. Now, some of you have heard songs that have been built out of this. And I think sometimes we don't understand the full essence of what these living beings were saying. What did they say? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. When you hear holy, my guess is if you've been around church like me, you're probably thinking like, oh, that means like do good. That means like I'm living right, you know. Holiness is just like, that means you're on the right track. You're going the right path. But can I tell you, holy in this sense and what's being used here is actually deeper. It's bigger. It's holy means set apart. It's a declaration that all of creation worships the one who is above creation. That's the otherness of God. It's the bigness of God, the transcendence of God. It's that God created everything and he is outside. So space and matter and time was created by the one who is above it all. And oh, by the way, when it declares who was and is to come, not just a beautiful line of poetry and a way to sing, but it's a declaration that he's eternal. That before we had space-time, we had God. That something had to initiate this big bang of a universe, someone that was not limited by space and time. This is before time, and that is God, the creator. And so they're declaring something in this moment. And why are we stopping to talk about this one scene? This is what some of you are thinking. This is great, Pastor, but can we get to the beast? Because that's really interesting. Can we get to the bowls? Come on. Can we see some judgment? Come on. Listen. It is really critical that we understand this scene because it is so significant that everything that happens in the book of Revelation flows out of this moment in this scene. And I'll tell you why. It's because what is central to the story of God and man, of heaven and earth, of good and evil, is this one thing, and that is worship. Worship is central to everything in the story that you and I find ourselves in. And here's why I know that probably doesn't land with most of us. It's because I think that we have a view of worship, can I say, especially in maybe America, Western culture, that here's what we've done over the years is we've trivialized worship to that point where we sing a few songs before we hear a message. Can I just kindly say that that's not worship? I mean, it's part of it. But we're missing something when you just think, well, worship's that time when I just come to church on Sunday and then we got a few funny creatures up front and they begin to sing some songs and then, you know, then the lights go off. Why do we have to have lights? I don't know. But when I look at the throne, all I see is light shooting out of it. So if you don't like lights, they might be in heaven. I don't know. I'm just saying, like, it's not just coming and singing a few songs together. It includes that. But can I just give you a different perspective of worship today because it is so critical to the story of God and mankind? That worship is about fixing our attention on Jesus. That worship is about centering your life on him, the creator. There is, at the center of this throne room is the throne. He's in the center. Everything else, all of creation seems to point to the one who created it all. And that's the picture of worship, is that we are to center our lives on Jesus. Everything that we do is to focus on Jesus. It's not just singing a few songs, but it can also be on Monday when you have a moment to say, God, thank you so much for the breath in my lungs. And thank you, God, for my kids are safe. And thank you, God, that you gave me another day to live. When you pause every day to connect with your creator, something is transporting you to this moment. Worship is not singing a few songs. It is a lifestyle of focus on Jesus. It's surrender and submission to who's on the throne. And I think that worship might just be the most important cosmic activity there is. It's funny because a lot of us just go, yeah, I don't. You know how many times I've had people actually tell me, they're like, yeah, I don't love the music part. I don't care. I don't care. You might hate heaven. I don't know what you do with that. I don't. I just don't know what you do with that. They seem like they're singing. Everybody joins in. It's loud. I don't know. Thunder pealing out from this. You're going to see later when I read chorus of millions singing. It's not going to be quiet, okay? All of creation groans to be restored to God. All I know is that when Jesus came into Jerusalem the final time and everybody is singing and they're saying, Hosanna to the one who has come, and the religious people say, hey, tell them all to be quiet. Jesus said, I can't, because if they're quiet, the rocks will cry out. We need to understand how important worship is to the cosmic story. As you read throughout Scripture, what do you discover? You discover that we are in the middle of a massive cosmic battle. From the beginning to the end, there is a cosmic war going on in heaven and on earth. And when you follow this storyline of Scripture, you see that worship is central to the pain and the problems and the conflict that is going on in the heavens. Worship is. For example, an often overlooked portion in Genesis chapter 11. There's this moment where the people on the planet decide we're going to hole up in a place called Babel. And there, we're going to build a city with a tower that reaches up to the heavens. Now, do you think that they really could get all the way up to the heavens? Come on. What was this? They were actually creating their own throne room. We're going to create our own place where we're going to say, this is the center where everybody can stay here and worship. And God looks at it and goes, oh, no, you're not. I'll confuse your language. You are not going to take what is rightfully mine. This is the conflict that we see all throughout Scripture. You go into the Exodus, and what do you get? You get God calling Moses to go confront Pharaoh, and God ends up bringing judgments against the people of Egypt. Why? Because they worshiped false gods. So God brings judgment to set his people free. By the way, that's a clue when you read the rest of Revelation. The same theme just keeps getting repeated over and over again. And God brings the Israelites out, and the first place he takes them is not to the promised land, but to Mount Sinai, where God meets with Moses. And here's the irony of this moment. God is giving Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, the first two. You shall have no other gods before me, nor shall you make an idol in anything on the earth or beneath the earth and bow down to it. And while God's telling that to Moses, the people of Israel are crafting a golden calf to worship. It. This is the storyline of Scripture, by the way. You just keep following the Israelites, and God's like, look, you're my people. I'm going to bring my Redeemer through you. If you'll just follow me, I'm going to. And what do? They continue to prostitute themselves by worshiping false demonic gods and idols. And because of that, God removes his hand of favor and his judgment comes. I'm just preparing you for what we're going to read in Revelation. This is the same story. The arc of the story is over and over again. You get into the New Testament, and Jesus is about to begin his ministry. And what happens? Satan comes to tempt him. What? To worship other than God. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. No. Jesus is like, there's only one creator to worship, and you aren't him. And oh, by the way, this is how big worship is. When they arrested Jesus and they tried to bring an accusation against him and he refused to respond to their accusation, the only thing Jesus said back was, one day you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power of God. And they cried, blasphemy, kill him. The reason why this is such an important moment, we have to understand, is because throughout the book of Revelation and all of this, we find ourselves in a cosmic war, and it is not about property, it's about praise. It's not over territory, it's over who we see as the one sitting on the throne. And the reason why I think worship is so important, why this is such a big deal, is because of this. It is the one thing that you and I have to give God that he can't get elsewhere. Now, this might mess with you for a moment, you might have to think about it. Worship is the one thing that we have to give God that he can't get anywhere else. Now, please don't mistake that and think that God needs something. He does not. God is the source, the creator of life. In him we live and move and have our being. Everything we have is because of him. There's no amount of money, time, any of that stuff that you have that God needs. He doesn't need your resource. He doesn't need my resource. God has it all. All of it is his, okay? So we're not talking about in that sense, but here's what I know. This was the most beautiful thing God could ever give to us, was a free will. God gave you the freedom to choose. When he created mankind and he gave him the choice, hey, there's one tree that if you eat of this tree, it'll mess you up. That was a gift from God. He said, I don't need robots. I, through my love, am giving you the freedom to reject me. And when we respond, not with rejection, but we respond in recognizing that, yes, God, you are the one who created me. Yes, God, I put my trust in you, my faith in you. Yes, God, when we come with that kind of response, when we put our attention, we put our affection, when we put our worship, we put our honor in the place that is due, that is real worship. And when that happens, something transcendent happens for us. This is weird. I'm going to say it this way. It's a little strange. But I think every time we focus our attention on him in worship, I think a portal opens between heaven and earth. I know that sounds weird. I think there is one. I think there's a portal that opens up. Have you ever noticed that you can be in an atmosphere where you're with God and you can just be thanking him, praising him? You can be singing songs here, outside of this, on your own, when all of a sudden you just feel like you just got ushered right into a throne room where you feel like the presence of God is so real, so in that moment you just sense that God is near. I think something happens when we worship God that it brings us in a transcendent way to connect with what's happening right now in heaven. This is happening right now in heaven as we speak. When we gather on Sunday, we're actually connecting with something that's already going on. That's why something powerful happens whenever we gather in an atmosphere like this. It's not just, oh, there's an energy here. No, the Spirit of God is here. We're connected with what's going on in heaven. There's something transcendent happening in this moment. And this is why I would say that I think worship is the most important commodity in heaven. I think worship is the most important commodity in heaven. This is why the first thing after John sees Jesus is that he sees a throne. And the last thing that John sees in Revelation 22 is the throne of God with mankind. It's because it's that significant. And this is also why I think it is such a fight to worship God, to center your life on him, to put your attention on him. Let's be honest, it's a fight, isn't it? It's a struggle. Have you ever noticed how often you experience the most challenge when it comes to even getting to church on Sundays? Anybody ever notice that? Have you ever noticed you don't get a flat tire all week long, but on your way to church you will? Have you ever noticed this, parents? You have angels for kids until you're going to church, and then demons come out. And you have to pull over and rebuke them and cast the spirits out and then get back in the car and drive to church, right? Or you just bring them like demons and check them in and hope that it happens back there next, kids. I don't know how it works. I don't know what you do with your little demonic kids. Have you ever noticed spouses that you tend to have some pretty awful fights on the way to church? Hello, this happens, right? It's like this most stressful time. In fact, I look back over the years and I'm so grateful for God's call in my life, because for the last 30 or so years of my life, being involved in ministry, is that my wife and I have driven separate to church, which I think has saved our marriage. Like, I really think it's been a salvation for our marriage. There's a fight for your worship. There's a fight. This is why we're so distracted throughout the week. This is why it's so hard. Every time you're like, okay, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to try to read a little bit, and then you're distracted in your mind, or your kids are waking up, or this is going. There is a fight for worship because it is central to the main cosmic battle that is going on that we're a part of. And let me just tell you, Satan doesn't need you to worship him. He already knows he will never sit on the throne. He knows that he's already defeated. Satan wants to do is he wants to distract us from actually giving our attention and submission to the one who is on the throne. That's what he tries to do. If you don't believe me, go read Genesis chapter 3. I'm telling you, this theme of worship is central to the entire story of mankind and our struggle. In Genesis, God creates this beautiful garden called Eden. It's paradise. Everything in it's beautiful. God's provided everything for the humans that he put in there. Every tree, they can enjoy it all. And this serpent, was he a serpent? I don't know. Reflected as a serpent? Maybe. There's a serpent, a deceiver, Satan, who comes, maybe. And he comes and he tempts Eve and Adam. And he says to her, he says, did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in this garden? I mean, is God really that mean? Is God really that overbearing? And Eve's like, no. Actually, he said we can enjoy all of it, except for the one tree. He said, don't mess with that one or it'll kill you. And you know what? You know what the serpent said to Eve? The serpent said, nah, God's just lying to you. It won't kill you. The reason why God doesn't want you to eat of it is because he knows that when you do, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. You'll be like him. Here's Satan's plan. This is what he does. And this is really important here in America because a lot of us don't realize this is what we do. Satan wants us to set up our own throne. A lot of us are setting up our own throne. And I intentionally got one that looks like this because I just wanted us to see visually how ridiculous it is when we set up our own throne in light of the throne that the Creator sits on. And here's what Satan, he don't care. You don't need to worship him. You don't care about that. He wants to distract us and our worship and our life. And he wants, and he's telling all of us this lie. Y'all worried, aren't you? You can sit on your own throne. This is the lie that all of us believe. I'm in control. I'm in charge. This is my life. I do things my way. I don't need some God, old God, to tell me how to spend my money. I don't need some God telling me what I can't do in my relationships. I don't need some God telling me what to do with my time on Sunday mornings if I want to sleep in. I don't need some God. You know what we're doing? We are setting up our own thrones. See, this is the problem here, and I'm just speaking to, if I can, our church, American church, is that we go, well, I don't worship those false gods like they did in the Bible. I don't worship Baal, Chemosh, Moloch. I don't worship these other gods, Mammon. I don't know. No. I believe in God, and I know he's there, and I trust in him, and I believe in Jesus. But here's the reality, is that many of us are actually building our own kingdom. We're not actually worshiping the one and being a part of the kingdom he's created. And I'm not saying this to be harsh or anything. I'm just saying this is convicting for me because I realize that I oftentimes will spend so much of my time and energy trying to build my own world, my own throne room, saying I'm in control and calling the shots in my life. But here's the problem. The problem is that none of us are capable of actually sitting on our own throne. I mean, we think we are. But this is why our world today, people are so filled with anxiety. People don't even realize that. We're blaming it on all kinds of other things. Yeah, I know there's other things that aid to it. I'm not saying they're not. But I think that we get anxious when we assume the posture of a God who's supposed to be in control of everything. And when our world becomes out of control, we freak out. I think the reason why there so many people, we just become selfish and we become greedy and I want revenge and I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And there's so much depression and other things going on. Yes, I know there's medical things and I know that there's physiological things and I know there's all that. But I also know that right now in our culture, it is so prevalent. So many people, their mental health, their emotional health, their fit, everything is a mess. And what happens when you're on the throne is that you have to fix it. And you can't. And you get overwhelmed. And I just wonder if maybe if we could get a vision like John did of what's actually happening at the center of creation, in the center of heaven. I wonder if maybe we would move from sitting on our own throne to getting on our knees. This is the posture of a life of worship. This is what it looks like. And I know this is symbolic to like every day in my life. Every day, what does it look like for me to be on my knees, to recognize who's in control, to give honor to God through my life? with my time, with my energy, with my money, with my thought life. I'm gonna be on my knees to worship him. When we take this posture, something connects us to heaven. Not one day, but right now. And so I don't know how this hits you today. All I know is that worship is the central battle that you and I are part of. That all that we talk about in Revelation comes out of this. And I want my life, not just a few songs, this, I want my life to be a life of worship to the Creator who made me. Why don't you stand up with me, if you would. I wanted to finish by creating some space for us to have a moment where we connect with what's going on in heaven. And I'm gonna read a passage in Revelation 5 in just a moment. And I just want you just to kind of be in a moment and realize that this is not just I'm at church and when we get done, we'll go do this. Let's not rush beyond this. But what does it look like for us to connect deeply with what's going on in heaven right now? And I'm gonna create some space for us to worship him in song, maybe with your hands, maybe on your knees. I don't know what it looks like. But if I could just, before I read this, if it'd be okay, and I just felt in my spirit that I was supposed to challenge us a little bit. And I'm always tentative to do this, especially when it comes to worship, because all of us have in our mind, like, we're all different. So don't tell me how to worship. It's personal for me. I understand that. But I also understand that if we had a vision of who God is and who Jesus is, then I think we'd be so undone that we'd stop with our really reserved behavior of I'm at church and I just, yeah, they're just singing a few songs and I might mouth them along with them, but I don't know. I don't really like this song. It's okay. It's not about you, so that's good. I'm not trying to get anybody's business today. I'm really not. But I'm just like, man, if we really understood the reality of what's in front of us, would we show up not reluctantly to church on Sunday, but would we show up with a spirit and an attitude of like, man, I can't wait. I'm about to go into the throne room of God. I'm about to encounter him. Maybe we wouldn't stand there looking like we're so bored and miserable. I can't wait till those creatures get off the platform so I can hear a message. Maybe we would come like, I don't care what is sung. I don't care what song it is, what words, because in this moment, my life is so focused on Jesus that I'm gonna have a moment. I'm gonna have a heaven moment. And I love when John, right in this moment, he looked again. I don't have time to go through all this. I'm already out of time, but he sees on the throne, all of a sudden it changes, and he sees a lamb. A lamb that was slain, standing in the center of the throne. That's Jesus. Do you think Jesus is an actual baby lamb? No. It's representative of him coming to give his life. And there's a scroll that they all see in heaven that really has all of human history, and no one has the ability to open the scroll, the seals that are on it, except for the Lamb that was worthy because of what he gave his life for. And all of a sudden, John, who's in this moment seeing this, he turns and he looks and he never sees. You don't ever hear about him seeing this next part, but he hears it. And I just want you to receive this. He says in verse 11, chapter 5, then I looked again and I heard voices, the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. All of a sudden, what's happened? There's angels to the millions surrounding this group. There's something happening here, right? And they sang in a mighty chorus, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, that's us, and every under the earth and in the sea. And they sang, blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. What if we got a vision of what is really going on? The realest reality in heaven is that God is there and he is the one worthy of our worship. Come on. Can we just close our eyes? Maybe you feel comfortable. Lift your hands today. Maybe in this moment, what would it look like for you to just in this moment Fix your attention on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Him today.
Thanks so much for tuning into this message. I hope that it encouraged you and inspired your faith. If God is doing something in your life, would you take a moment and let us know? We want to connect with you and we want to be able to pray for you. All you have to do is shoot us an email to hello@thex.church, or you can always send us a DM on one of our social media platforms. And if you know somebody that would also be encouraged by this very message, why not take a moment and just share it with them right now? And as always, I want to say thank you to every single person who so generously financially supports this ministry so we can continue to get messages like these out to people all over the world. We believe God is building something special and you're a significant part of it. Until next time, have a great day.